The Gospel of John, chapter 15, the last words or instructions that our Lord gave his disciples are recorded in chapters 15 through 17. In chapter 14, he ended the chapter at the Last Supper with the words, "Arise, let us go hence." It's believed that they did rise and they are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So somewhere along that way, this is what we believe was recorded. John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." And a husbandman, of course, is a farmer or caretaker of a vineyard. "Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We're going to cover the whole chapter, but the first section is the first 11 verses. There's a parable given, we call it the vine and the branches. When you have a discourse like this, and there's metaphors or association of words or trying to draw a picture from a saying, you can't make everything mean something. There's always one main meaning to it. There's a primary meaning. And the primary meaning of this passage is if we abide in Christ, that we will bear fruit. If we were properly tapped into him and connected to him and have a relationship with him, that we will bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So the real purpose of that particular parable is a reminder to the disciples about bearing fruit. That's indeed what they did. The day of Pentecost, 5,000 people were saved. Some indicate there were as many as 50,000 believers in Jerusalem. They were scattered all over the Mediterranean area. Churches were established and started. So in fact, they became fruitful, and evidently the key to their fruitfulness was their relationship being a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. So he gives a parable with that main truth, and it sort of stands on its own that it is important to abide in him. And that term of or idea of abiding in him is something that's a spiritual concept. And to abide in him means that we are thinking about the things of God. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives. We're following the will of God. So in a sense, we are connected to him, just like our spiritual strength comes from the main source, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like for a vine, you cut the branch off, and it's severed from the main branch, the main part of the main stem. It cannot bring forth fruit. It dies and withers away. So there is a special relationship that we have with Christ to make us bear fruit. Now, I'm all for soul winning. I'm all for training people to be soul winners. But at the essence of soul winning is a relationship, and that our witnessing and our testimony to others and giving out the gospel is associated with our connection with Him. So the power we have is not of ourselves. It's not overwhelming people. It's not giving them knowledge. It's a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I was reading The Sword of the Lord, and there's an article by Dr. Robertson, and he tells a story, and I'd not heard him tell the story. I've heard him tell a lot of stories, but he had unbelievable experiences in his life. So he was pastor before he came to the Highland Park Baptist Church, and one morning at 5 o'clock, he and his wife were there in their apartment or parsonage or wherever they were, and a knock came to the door. And a woman from the church fell in the door. So as he opened the door, and his wife came out, and she was just beyond herself and said, "I'm not saved, I'm lost, I know I need to be saved." Now here was someone that was an educator, a teacher in a public school, a teacher in Sunday school, someone who had been faithful in church, but something happened in her life where she recognized she was not saved. Now you can't super sales tell somebody that you've got to fall on your knees and cry out to God. That's a working of God. The first time I read an article about soul winning, how to do it, it was kind of a super salesman approach that, you know, tell people, shake your head and, you know, say, agree to this, agree to that, you know, and get them to say this prayer. And it sort of left out the part of the Holy Spirit and his involvement. And I'm not trying to get anybody to hesitate being a witness, but to be a powerful witness, God has to work in their lives. And there are times when it's not us at all. It's just God does that work. But we have to be willing to let him work in and through us. So the main truth is the most important part of this, and that is that we bear fruit. And I don't know how many Christians never win a soul to Christ, never bear fruit in their lives. But as a Christian that's connected to the Lord, it's an automatic thing to bear fruit. Now it might take time, and we may have to learn, grow, mature. As many years ago, my son decided he wanted some pear trees, so he planted them in my yard. And it was 3 or 4 years down the road, and I thought, well, we'll surely get some pears off of these trees. You know, it's been 4 years, and no pears. A few blooms, but no pears, nothing, not one. It went 5 years, 6 years, not a single pear. And I said, if we don't get them next year, I'm cutting them down. Trees growing, it's getting bigger. And the next year he had all kinds of pears, particularly one of them. And then the next year he had a lot out of the other tree. And I continued to produce since then. But it took a while. And sometimes it takes a while for us to learn that connection for Christ to work through us. I think initially people get saved and they just blurt it all out. And they talk to everybody. Everybody's got to know. And then you kind of go through everybody you know and it becomes a lot harder. You know, how do you connect with people who are not interested or don't want to know? So there has to be that desire and burden that grows in your heart out of a relationship with the Lord. Going back to John 15, and look at verse 7. And he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." So to abide in Christ means we live by his word and pray. We can ask of God. In verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide," that word again, "abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we obey his commandments. And then if we go back to verse 3, it says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me." So there is a cleansing process through the Word of God and our relationship with him. But the Christian who fails to use his gifts and opportunities it's possible he'll lose them. But he said if that doesn't bear fruit, then they cut it off and they throw it away. So we don't want to be unfruitful. We want to be used of God to bear fruit. It's normal. It's healthy. It's expected. And everybody's going to be different about how God uses you. Some people are going to go to a foreign mission field, maybe a dangerous place, maybe in China, maybe in a third world country where there's deep poverty and disease. Somebody may work a job or in an office and meet people in their office and may be challenging to reach them just like it is for a missionary going somewhere else. But the way we become fruitful is not trying harder, but being more closely connected to Jesus Christ. When our power and our zeal stems from the main source, then it's Him working through us, and it's not our doing. So it's a hard concept sometimes to understand. We can get in the flesh and try and do it ourselves. Soon after we came to Connecticut, there was a young girl we got acquainted with. We had several teenagers right in the beginning because probably nobody older had enough sense to follow a young pastor who's 22 years old. But we had a lot of teenagers, and this teenage girl had more recently gotten saved. But her parents were Roman Catholic, and they didn't know the Lord. They weren't saved, but they were very religious, very good people. And I went over and talked to them. I went through the Romans Road, and I got them to pray, Lord, save me. And I remember going back to that girl and talking with her. She was working at, some of you may remember, there was a Guido supermarket downtown years ago. I think there's a CVS or some other store in there now. But downtown, right? So we're going out to the checkout counter, and she was the cashier, and I said, isn't it great about your parents that they prayed and asked the Lord to save them? And it's like blood drained out of her face. She said, my parents said, don't ever let that man come back here again. You know what the problem was? It wasn't the gospel, it was me. I was doing it in my own power. I was not sensitive to the spiritual needs that they had. I did not understand what they were thinking. And so we have to learn to be connected to the Lord and allow Him to work in and through us. And someday our works will be tried. 1 Corinthians 3 says we'll be tried by fire. And some of those works will be burnt up, just like wood, hay, and stubble. And some will be refined and shined because they were gold, silver, and precious stones. So as we think about our works and what we do, it should be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Luke 8 and verse 18. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And the reference correlates to John 15 in that if we don't use our gifts and talents for the Lord, it'd be taken away. That we'd be unfruitful, not used of the Lord. And that'll be given to someone else. You know, when he handed out the talents, it was not all equal. But everybody had a responsibility to handle and take care of what they had been given. And actually, the one with the least did the least. The one with the most was given that which they did not use. So there is a process then of using the ability and the talent, the opportunities that we have. Do you know there's somebody that you know that no one else, no other Christian will ever be able to contact? True. I mean, think about that. I mean, there are people that I know that probably, there may be someone else, but probably no one else will have that relationship with them and be able to contact them. There are people for whom I'm praying now that probably there's no one else that would be able to reach them with the gospel. And I continue to pray for them. You know, my buddy that took 50 years, they finally prayed, asked the Lord to save them. It took 50 years. I'm not sure there was anyone else that could have done that. And I just didn't give up, kept going. Kept developing more and more relationship, giving him materials. And, you know, it was a long journey until finally made that decision. We ask ourselves, am I conscious of bearing fruit? Am I even thinking about that? Am I a fruitful Christian? So these are the last words to the disciples, talking to them about being fruitful. And that obviously was reaching others and giving out the gospel and building the kingdom, but it was also fruitfulness in their spiritual life and growing in grace and becoming stronger. They both were connected together. So we are united to Christ to share his life with others. And then verse 2 tells us that those branches that do bear fruit are purged. Some of the things that happen in our lives are things probably we would never choose on our own, and yet God uses those trials and difficulties sort of purge us, you know, prune us back a little bit, knock off the dross so that the shine of the gold will appear. So we go through some things and some of those trials and things that don't work out and not winning all the time, not always being the best and facing an illness and challenges of all sorts. All those things bring us to our knees to say, Lord, I have to depend upon you. Amen. And if we don't learn to depend upon him, we're not going to be as fruitful as we could be. It's important to lean upon him. God cleanses us through his word. That's what makes us more fruitful. And you see the process in this parable also where he talks about we bear fruit, we bear more fruit, and then we bear much fruit. It's like three different levels. And as he prunes, as he cuts back, as we go through trials or the chastening hand of God, it makes us more productive. I remember when I was growing up that my father's telling me this guy had Johnson grass in his field and he wanted to get rid of it. Now, Johnson grass is an invasive weed that is as invasive as any possible weed you could think of. And it's hard to get rid of. I mean, you've got to use chemicals really just about to get rid of it. But instead, he decided he would mow it down. And when he mowed it down, it spread seeds everywhere. And he had more Johnson grass than he'd ever had in his life. If we want to bear much fruit, we want to bear abundance of fruit, then you cut things back and they grow back bigger and better. I really believe there are some steps in your life, just everybody's life, the stages of life. You know, as a young person, as a teenager, as a young adult, college age, as young married family, there are different stages where there are lessons that you have to learn. And in each one of those, it can make us more productive and more useful. So it is important that we see it as a process, that we are growing in the Lord and we're learning more and more how to be fruitful. And then in verse 9, we have to have a sense of our Savior's love. He's the one that has the love. God is love, but we find that love in him. In verse 10, it said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Verse 7 would be answered prayer, and if you abide in him, you'll have joy. So all those are processes of this Christian life. But then he talks about a commandment. So we have a parable, then we have a commandment, and the last thing is a warning. But in the commandment, we could call it the 11th commandment. And the commandment is, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now this does not eliminate all the other commandments in the Bible. It is not superior to all the other commandments in the Bible. They're all important. But there is a movement today and an idea that is spread among contemporary churches that we should just love everybody and never talk about anything negative whatsoever. You know, that's the key. That's the answer to church building, is just love everybody and never say anything bad about anyone. The Ten Commandments are still important also. Not just the 11th, the 10 are important. And the Bible talks about what is righteousness and holy, to be separate from the world. All those are in the New Testament as well. So the idea that you can just, well, let's love everybody, you may get a crowd of people that feel a little more religious. They might feel good about themselves, but it doesn't mean they're saved. And it doesn't mean they're faithful and growing in the Lord. You know, this is a huge issue that is growing out in the religious world. But the 11th commandment is important that we do love one another out of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian who abides in Christ ought to get along with other believers. If you're a Christian and you're at odds with all these different people and you can't get along with everybody, then my guess is you're not really connected or abiding in the vine. Because if you're abiding in him, you're not going to be angry with your brother. We need to learn to love people, care about people. It all goes together. So the idea is, he calls his disciples friends. And his own death on the cross proved his love for them. And they have to now prove their love by loving his children, by loving other believers, and loving those that are lost to reach them with the gospel. So we are connected to the vine in a way that it brings a love for other people. Some people, I think, are easier to get along with than others. Some people may have a bad temper or get angry. But the testimony of so many people, when they get saved, that changes. When you're connected to the Lord, it changes. Did you ever meet somebody that are just angry all the time? I mean, they're just always upset. You know, you don't even want to talk to them. You're afraid they're going to blow up. You're going to say the wrong thing. When somebody gets saved and abides in Christ, it changes their demeanor. And you can be saved and not abide in Christ and hold on to some of the old ways. But that's not the way to be fruitful. The commandment then is that we love one another. We care about others. We put them first. We talk about them. Maybe you've met somebody, and in the conversation, all they talk about is themselves. They never ask you a question. They never inquire about you, how you're feeling, how you're doing, about your family. It's all about them. But if you love people, you're interested in them. You're interested in what they are interested in. You care about their family. You care about their health. There are a few people that I've met through the years, godly Christian people, and it's always challenged me because, you know, I'll find myself in the conversation that they kind of brought me into it, and they keep asking questions about me, and I think, well, what about you? How are you doing? I mean, they're gifted at being able to make you feel good. My first pastor could make anybody in a second feel like they were important. He would meet a little child, and he'd just stop me and say, hey, when one day you become president, will you remember me? You won't forget who I am. And, you know, they'd stick their chest out and say, I won't forget you. It's a gift that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And then there's a third aspect to this chapter. It's a warning. Going down to verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, I'm going to stop there before we read any more of this. We live in a time where we're seeing this effect take hold in our culture more and more. When I grew up, people would look at a Christian in a positive way and say, oh, they're good Christian people. They would write an obituary and say this woman was a godly woman. She served in church and Sunday school. We're living in a world now where if the newspaper wrote anything, it's possible they might say they were a right-wing fundamentalist conservative in a derogatory way. Why would anybody do that? Why aren't they uplifting goodness and godliness? Well, this verse answers that. Because they don't want to answer to God. If you lived like anyone wickedly does out in the world, they'll not say anything. That's fine. But if you hold to any standards of right and wrong and say, I'm going to follow the Bible and live by the Bible, you're open game to them. And why are they angry at Christian people who are trying to do right and live a godly life? Why? Because it shows them up for who they are. And they hate that. They hate Christian people that live godly lives that make them look evil and wicked. Right. And so they have to justify their sin. It should be no surprise. This is what he's warning his disciples about. It should be no surprise. The world is going to hate you because it hated me. They crucified Christ. That's how much they hated him. I mean, think about the crucifixion, the Passion Week. And I mean, it was not just, well, let's go crucify him. No, they had to ridicule him. You know, they had to degrade him in the most awful sense and awful way because they did not want their sin revealed. And as Christian people, you got to realize, we want to be kind to people. We want to try and reach them with the gospel. But don't be surprised when the world hates you, even when you're trying to do right. And we're seeing that grow more and more in our country. I mean, who knows the future? But we know the direction we're headed right now. And it's very possible it's going to get worse. So why does the world hate Christians? Because it first hated Christ. And we belong to Christ. We're associated with him, with the Bible, with God. Secondly, because we no longer belong to the world. We're not part of the party. We're not going to celebrate the sin of the world. We're not going to talk about how great it is and all the things that they're doing that are wicked and vile or against the Word of God. Because we're not part of it, the world's going to hate us. Thirdly, because the world has rejected his Word. They don't want to answer to God. And of course, today, most people don't even know the Word of God. They don't want to know anything about God or the Bible. So they hate us because they've rejected his Word. They don't want to know what's right and wrong. They don't want to know what God says. Number four, because the world does not know the Father. Even religious people sometimes can hate true born-again believers because they don't know the Father. Number five, because the world's sin has been exposed by Christ and by the Bible. And that's what they don't like. They don't want to be exposed for who they are and the sin in their own lives. So they hate you and they hate me. He's warning his disciples, this is coming. And they so hated those disciples and what they did to preach the gospel. There were people who were saved. Thousands of people came to the Lord. But there were religious leaders of that day that hated them and sought to kill them. I don't know if anyone other than Christ that was hated more than the Apostle Paul. And part of the reason is because he came from the religious cult, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained under Gamaliel. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Roman citizen. For him to be a Christian was just brought anger out of people that here is this man standing up telling people about this Jesus Christ. They didn't want to know about that. And in some cases, it brought riots and, you know, it hurt the idolatry of some of the cities that, you know, they didn't want that. They just want to make money. They want to have their way. They don't want anybody to condemn what they're doing. And so he's warning his disciples, you're going to face some things. Now, we don't know, according to Scripture, about the demise of every apostle, but by history, each one of them faced a martyr's death or tremendous persecution. So they had to face ridicule. But their goal was to get out the gospel, and people did get saved, and people did respond. So this world, by the world, Jesus means this whole world system that is opposed to Christ and to the Father. And it's made up of people, organizations, philosophies, and purposes. All these things are anti Christian. And the world is controlled by the prince and power of the air, for Satan, the archenemy of Christ. As a Christian, we are in the world, but we're not to be part of the world. And the world will hate us because we're not part of the world. Did you ever have somebody say, well, what's wrong with going out and getting going to a bar? Why would you not go see this movie? Or, you know, are you one of those people that believes in hell? People will say things like that in a derogatory way, like, I can't believe you would think that way or do something like that. Well, it's in the Bible. One of the first encounters I had like that, there was a group of people together, fairly young adults, and they said, are you one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers? Do you believe in hell? And my response was, do you not believe in hell? Well, what do you believe happens when somebody dies and they're not saved? But it's real easy for the world to dismiss anything godly, anything that is right, because it exposes them. And Satan wants everybody to follow him and celebrate. You know what's happening today with all this gender identity and all this stuff? They want you to celebrate it. It's not allow it, but to celebrate. You've got to celebrate it. You've got to be on board. And when you're not, you're ridiculed. And people are afraid. People are afraid what's going to happen. You know, in Canada, some of the laws that are there, you can't fully preach all the Bible without the possibility of having your church closed and the pastor put in prison. These are things that are happening, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. As we kind of said this morning, let's be all here now. Do what we can do now. Not worry about the future. Let's worry about what we can do now. And what we can do is to be tapped into the vine. We can bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Now, what kind of persecution might lie before us? We don't know. And we can't worry about that. We just have a task that lies before us. In verses 22 through 24, it says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. So they did hate him because he stood for right and righteousness. He exposed their sin. To encourage the disciples, he quoted Psalm 69 and verse 4, where it says, they that hate me without a cause are more than their hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. So the word of God strengthens us and encourages us to just be faithful. Let our light shine. Matthew 5 says, let your light shine before men. They'll see your good works. Let the chips fall where they may. Somebody hates you and somebody hears the gospel and is saved. Acts 1:8 really gives us the spirit of the whole thing. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The power comes from him. They waited in the upper room. They were endued with power. Then he went out and he began witnessing. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we need to pray that God will help us to be conscious of others, that we can spread the gospel. So the first section, the Lord details is our relationship with Christ. The second section, our relationship with other Christians, and then the last section, our relationship with the world around us. All these disciples needed help and direction because they were uncertain what was happening. They did not understand the crucifixion. They did not understand what would lie ahead. And our Lord's given them some final directions. If he came back today, what would he say to you and to me? What would he tell us we need to do? Probably wouldn't be much different than what we read right here. We need to be connected to Him and allow Him to flow in and through us.